Good evening, and as always, once again, welcome. I ask you this evening to turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5, where we are going to be continuing our journey through the Bible this evening. And again, welcome to all whom we have, and even as I expressed in my gratitudes this morning, I am once again grateful for all who stepped in last week in my absence as I was away with my son Joshua in both Kansas and Illinois. Yeah, that's the two places I was at. So anyways, we definitely had a good week, as I mentioned this morning. I am grateful that even in a congregation of this size, we have those who are ready to step up and to help when that is needed. Always grateful for the efforts that are put forth in those particular situations there. One thing that I also wanted to mention here that we did not put this in the announcements, but next week, the Spanish-speaking congregation that meets in the afternoon, they will be having their gospel meeting, which will be a Sunday through Friday like we do. And so we will, Jerry and I this week will be discussing arrangements for next Wednesday night. That's not this week, it is next week, and we will let you know on Sunday what those particular arrangements involve. And if you have any concerns about that, let us know. I have some options in mind that we need to talk about. So let's go ahead and talk about the lesson that we are here for this evening, and that is to continue to study the Word of God. Of course, normally we present this lesson on the second Sunday night of the month, but of course I wasn't here the second Sunday night of the month. So we're just continuing through this, our journey through the Bible. This is something that we have been engaged in now for about 4.5 years, which, as we've noted all along, this is a study of the 17 time periods of Bible history, and we are currently in the midst of the ninth of those 17 time periods, which is described as the United Kingdom. This is a kingdom that lasted for a period of Israel's history that lasted for about 120 years, consisted of three kings: King Saul, King David, King Solomon. Each one of them reigned for 40 years apiece, and that's what we were dealing with in that, or approximately 40 years with each of them as that takes place. And of course, this is the reason it's described as the United Kingdom is this is the period of time where, under a king, Israel is brought together. This is going to lead into the 10th period, which is the divided kingdom, when Israel and Judah became two distinct nations. And of course, it'll be next year before we actually get into that. But we will spend some time there, as that was a very traumatic time where Israel is concerned. Now, in our last lesson, we addressed David becoming king and actually uniting Israel and Judah together. Of course, two lessons ago, we dealt with the end of the reign of King Saul and how he was executed. And of course, we've been dealing with David all along, even in the reign of King Saul. We were introduced relatively early to David, and that's really what all of this is leading up to. And of course, like I said, in our last lesson, we find that Abner, who was the commander of Saul's army, because of some problems with Ishbosheth, who was the son of Saul, who Abner put on the throne after Saul died, and for 2 years he's reigning over Israel and Judah. Still a little bit divided from that standpoint, but we find that Abner, because of some circumstances, seeks to unite the entire nation. And we're actually going to read that again here in just a few minutes in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel. And of course, we find that there was violence during that transition. Matter of fact, Ishbosheth was executed. David actually punishes, he executes the executioners, as they thought they were doing David a favor. And of course, Abner was also executed by Joab, and David's going to deal with that at a later time. And of course, we talked about in that last lesson about David reigning in Hebron and how the people actually wanted David as their king. Israel wanted David as their king following after Abner. And what we're going to be dealing with this evening is David as he begins to reign in Jerusalem. and some things that take place early on in Jerusalem. In the book of 2 Samuel, we're only dealing with two chapters, chapters 5 and 6 of this text. And there are some familiar things here. But we're also focusing a little bit on 1 Chronicles in this lesson. And, of course, this is where, you know, I've been mentioning this a couple of times. This is where the Chronicles and the Kings actually really start to parallel each other. And you start getting parallel accounts the same way that the Gospels are parallel accounts of things that happened in the life of Jesus. And just like the Gospels, there are some things recorded in one that are not recorded in the other. There are details, both of them record an event. One will record some details about the event, another one will record other things. We're going to see that tonight. And while we've mentioned it a couple of times, it's going to start unfolding a little bit more. And so I just want to remind you, as you look at these books, 1 and 2 Samuel, or 1 and 2 Kings, as well as 1 and 2 Chronicles, basically 1 Chronicles parallels 2 Samuel. And then you get into 2 Chronicles, which is going to be the divided kingdom, and that will parallel 1 and 2 Kings. And the thing to remember, the distinction between these two, is the Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, deals with the divided kingdom. They deal with the kings of both Israel and Judah, while Chronicles focuses on the nation of Judah only. Israel's mentioned when it's appropriate, but it's about Judah. And really what it's about is the promise that was made to David, which incidentally we're going to talk about next month, because we're getting to a key passage. But so just kind of keep those things in mind as we look at the parallels that are associated with my primary text. I'm going to keep going with Samuel. It's going to be the main text, and then we're going to use Chronicles as our secondary text. Kind of like Frank doing in class, and he's doing a real good job with that. Luke is his class, but we read from Matthew, Mark, and John this morning, parallels associated with that taking place. So just keep Samuel as the main text that we want to focus on. So with that in mind, and thank you for listening to that, let's go ahead and get started with the text. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This is also in 1 Chronicles 11, verses 1 through 3. Very similar to what you have here. It says, "All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, 'Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, "You shall be shepherd my people, and you shall shepherd my people Israel, and be ruler over Israel." Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And basically in our last lesson, we dealt with David at Hebron. That's what we were dealing with. And now we're going to be dealing with David at Jerusalem. So 7.5 years. And a couple of things to observe about that. Just kind of remember, Ish-bosheth was only king for 2 years. But you have 7.5 years in Hebron. And more than likely what that means is it took some time to do some transitioning. You know, so David is still reigning. And for that 5 years, Israel and Judah, you're working to bring the nations completely together. And that would take a little bit of time with the united. Even if they understood that David was their king for the latter part of that 7.5 years. But like I said, ultimately the goal is to get to Jerusalem. And that's the desire that David actually has. He wants to rule in Jerusalem, and we read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 through 12, and also 1 Chronicles 11, and you've got the verses that are associated with that. Now, at this time, Jerusalem is still occupied by the Jebusites, and that's actually an interesting study within itself. The Jebusites would have been the natives of Jerusalem, as far as we know that. And if you go back to the book of Judges, you find a couple of interesting statements that are made about Jerusalem. First of all, in Judges chapter 1 and verse number 8, it talks about how Judah was able to subdue Jerusalem. But you read in verse 21 that Benjamin was unable to drive out the Jebusites. And of course, the reason behind that is Jerusalem was actually in sections. So basically what it is saying is Israel gained control of the region around them, but they were never able to occupy completely and rule the city of the Jebusites during the time of the judges. And I might say that to the fault of Israel because they didn't do what God said to do. They didn't finish the work. But that's where we're at. That's where we're at. And so David wants to set up his empire, or set up the capital in Jerusalem. The capital of all of Israel, that is his goal. Now, it's interesting, you know, as I was putting this together, there was an interesting point that was made about Jerusalem at this time. And that is the fact that Jerusalem is actually on the border of Israel and Judah. And I know you can see that real well, right? So let's make it bigger. Here's Benjamin, and notice Judah on the bottom. And you've got Judah as kind of a border city between the two. Now think about this. You know, David has been reigning in Jerusalem and over Judah. And then you've got Israel, and so you've got this kind of divided. Well, what's one of the things that you can do to bring two nations together? Find a neutral site. Set up a new capital in a neutral site. Jerusalem's right on the border of Benjamin and Judah. So this is an ideal city, and David has the desire to set up the capital for Jerusalem the capital for Israel in Jerusalem. And so that's what takes place there. And of course, we know based on the text that David is actually going to conquer this particular city. We read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 through 12, and then some of the follow-up in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And we find that he is basically commanding his army to breach the city. And if I understand correctly, they do it by going through a water tunnel and such. And David basically makes this challenge. He says, whoever breaches the city, I will make him the commander of my army. And Joab, and this is one of those details when you read 2 Samuel, it doesn't mention Joab. It just mentions the city was breached. But you go over to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 11, Joab is mentioned by name as the one who leads the people into the city and is able to breach the city and to defeat the city. Now, Joab is already David's commander. And so this just solidifies David as the commander because of the promise that is made. And so the city is given to David, and this is where he will build, and this is where he will reign. Now here's a verse I want you to read, and again, if you underline things, this is one of those verses you might want to underline. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, and in verse number 7, where it makes the point there, and actually that's not the right one. Actually, the one we want to deal with is It makes the point that it is described as the city of David as it is conquered. And that's in verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And I've underlined that. I have it underlined in my Bible there. I was looking at 5 and 7. That's important. Zion, because when we go through the prophets, Zion will be continually mentioned there. And of course, Jerusalem is described as the city of David because that is where he will be reigning. So that's an important point to give consideration to. Now, and as we continue on dealing with this text, it's interesting as David is establishing himself that we read about a king, Hiram, who's a king of Tyre, and he knows of the greatness of David, and he knows that Yahweh, the Lord, is with David. And they actually become very, very strong allies. Now, Tyre is up on the coast, and I guess I could have had a map up there, but it's up on the coast north of the borders of Israel. And it's in the area of Lebanon, and it's in the area of where the trees, where they had the cedars of Lebanon, which will be instrumental in building the temple, and very likely also in building the house of David, which is what you actually read about in this particular text here, is that Hiram provides cedars and other resources, including gifted artisans, to help build a house for David. So David is becoming established, and he's building his palace where he is going to live. And I want you to note in verse number 12 of chapter 5, it says, David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. So you have here, David knows God has kept his word. God has kept his promise. And here's an interesting observation about this. In Psalm 30, we have here a psalm that is described as a psalm dedicated, or when David dedicated the house. And I want to read what it says there. It says, in the superscription, it says, at the dedication of the house of David. Now, this cannot be the temple, because David hasn't built the temple, and David will not build the temple. So very likely he's talking about his house. And if you read Psalm 30, what you find in this particular psalm here is David is praising God. In times past, he has dealt with difficult times, but he's given him victory over his enemies. And so what you have with David, as he looks back and he builds and he sees his prosperity, he's praising and he's thankful to God for what he has. And that's kind of interesting when you start tying the Psalms together with the actual accounts as they take place. Well, we continue in our text here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 14. We start reading about the family of David, which is in Judah. And in verses 14 and 15, it says here, now these are the names of those born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Napheb, Japhia, Elishama, Eliad, and Eliphelet. And if I counted correctly, I think that's 11 sons. 11 sons and daughters. And you may remember this. In Hebron, he had 6 sons. His oldest sons, and 6 different wives are recorded by name, or not by name, but by mentioned as different wives in 2 Samuel chapter 3. And so David has a total of at least, he has probably a dozen wives here, if not more. And bear in mind, a part of that had to do with alliances, and that's what kings would do when they made an alliance with another nation. They would give one of their daughters or sons to marry the other one, and basically it would tie them together by blood. And that's why it was important that kings had many sons. Of course, God said not to do that. And of course, that's something that we'll read about as we go through the history and so on. But nevertheless, that is what takes place. And of course, as we continue to deal with the life of David, David's going to have family problems. He's going to have problems with the siblings, and mostly siblings from different mothers. So we'll just deal with that at another time. But just kind of keep that in mind as his kingdom is growing. But this does show the prosperity of David as it takes place. Well, continuing to read in our text, now we come over to 1 Chronicles. And I'm not going to read through these passages because you got just a bunch of names here. But in the midst of the things that are recorded in the chronology, 1 Chronicles 11 and 12 gives us three different groups of individuals that were associated with David. And in particular, they were associated with David's army. These were individuals that were loyal to David and helped him to support the kingdom as he reigned. You know, a president or a king does not rule by himself. A powerful king has individuals that he can trust. And interesting, you know, the book of Chronicles, when you think of a chronicle, what do you think about? Lists. So we have lists and chronicles that aren't in Kings. And what we have here, is three different groups that are mentioned. First of all, we have the 30 mighty men of David. So these are David's leaders. They were actually 30 different men, but they were under three different prominent individuals. And these would have been the individuals. Many of them started with David while he was fleeing from Saul. But these are the ones who helped to stabilize the kingdom for David as he is reigning over all of Israel. And there's a few little things that are actually described in there. One of them, there was a group of three individuals that while David was fleeing from Saul, wherever he was at, he tells them, he said, what I would give, and I'm paraphrasing, what I would give to drink water from the well of Benjamin, where I'm from. They go at night into the midst of the camp of the enemy, and they get him water. And they bring him back water to drink. That's the loyalty that they have to David. And David pours it out. He won't drink it. And basically because, you know, he said, you risked your lives for this. That's not what I was asking for. It was a gratitude type of a thing. It was respect. But you have some of those types of things that are recorded in this first grouping. The second grouping in chapter 12, verse 22 verses there, these are describing those who were loyal to David while he was in the wilderness, fleeing from Saul. You remember how he continued to amass groups, and Ziklag is actually mentioned, and that was kind of where they would launch from and so on. And then the last group, verses 23 through 40, this is when the men, when David's reigning in Hebron, this is the rulers of Israel who, under the guidance of Abner, come to David and say, we surrender to you. We want you to be our king. And the various leaders are listed there. So you have these groups of men that are listed. And by the way, these lists, they put a real face on these things. This isn't fiction. These are real accounts that really happen. And if you don't get anything else out of these names, and I know they're hard to read, don't worry about that. But they tell you that these are real people. And this is a real history book, even though it has a specific purpose. So that takes place there. Now, that brings us to verses 17 through 25, and another event takes place. We find that the Philistines have learned that David is king. And so this is still in, more than likely this is still in, while he's at Hebron. And they engage in battle against David. You know, David, they thought he was their ally. But now they're fighting against him. But what's interesting in this text here is twice, before David goes to engage the Philistines, he asks God, should I go? And he waits for an answer. And that's the only point I want you to get out of that. And God said, go, and you'll be victorious. And actually, the second time that he asked, both in the same field, the second time he asked, God says, yeah, but do it a different way. And he actually gives him instructions as to how to engage them. Basically, it was from behind as they were going through forests and so on. And David's victorious. And so David continues to establish himself in that particular text. Well, next that brings us to chapter 6. And so David is now set up in Jerusalem. And he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And he wants to establish Jerusalem as the place where Israel will come to worship God. That's what David wants. And of course, this is where we come across this familiar account that most of us aren't familiar with, and that is this attempt is made to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and David gathers together this large group of Israel, and there's a big festive celebration, and they put the Ark on a new cart, and it is driven by Uzzah and his brother Ahio, who were sons of Abinadab, and they leave from that house, and there's this big celebration that's taken the place, this procession that's taken place, and along the way, when they come to a threshing floor, you read that the oxen stumbles, and of course Uzzah reaches out to keep the ark from falling on the ground. Great intentions, right? God strikes them dead on the spot. God is angry with what Uzzah has done, and he dies. And you read in the next verse here that David is angry that he was struck dead. But it's interesting, in the next verse after that, it says that David was fearful. So on the spot, he's angry that it happens, but real quickly, he begins to fear God. He knows that what he did was wrong, or the way that he did it was wrong. His intentions were good, but he did not do it the wrong way. So as a result of this, rather than transporting the ark, they end the parade, the procession and everything, and they just place the ark at the house of Obed-Edom. And if I understand correctly, he was one of the priests. And it remains there for 3 months. And while the Ark of the Covenant is at his house, they are blessed abundantly. And so that tells them that God is not angry as far as that is concerned. He's still with his people, and the ark is important. And so that is reported to David, and we see this in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 through 23, and 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And you may recall in that last section, 1 Chronicles 14, or 1 Chronicles 13, is where Uzzah is struck dead. 1 Chronicles 14 actually records some different things, and you'll find a little bit of variation in the order of things between the two accounts. I'd just say don't worry about that. It's not that big of an issue. It's just the purpose behind what is being written. Neither book is necessarily completely chronological, is the point. But nevertheless, in 2 Samuel 6, verses 12 through 23, 1 Chronicles 15, you find here that it is reported to David that the house of Obed-Edom was exceedingly blessed because that's where the ark was. So David proceeds to make plans again to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And now we come to 1 Chronicles, and I want you to turn over to 1 Chronicles because I want to read these verses here. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, and we find here more details in 1 Chronicles than you do in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel talks about, or 2 Samuel, David is making plans. But in 1 Chronicles 15, you find the interactions with God that is behind what David is doing. And what you read in verses 12 through 16 of 1 Chronicles chapter 15, it says here that David, he said to the people, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, and you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. And a few years back when we talked about the ark of the covenant being transported, that's how it was to be done. So now David inquires and he transports the ark correctly. And that's what happens. And so the procession begins again. And you actually read in the letters that David has gathered together in Samuel. There's about 30,000 who are gathered together to be a part of this particular procession. And so David brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and it talks about how he's wearing a linen ephod. He's wearing clothing that's very similar to that of what the priests are making, and he's in front of the Ark, and he's celebrating. It says he's dancing in front of the Ark, and it also talks about Michael. Michael looks from a window and she sees David dancing, and it says that she's jealous. Now you remember Michael, right? Michael is the daughter of Saul, whom Saul gave to David as wife. But then when there was the falling out, Saul takes Michael from David and gives her to another man. And of course David told Abner, "I will not accept you until you give me Michael back, because she is my wife," and we've talked about that. I wonder what the relationship between Michael and David was when they are reunited. It probably wasn't very good. And this seems to be an indication of that. She's jealous with David. And we will find out that when David returns home, after this great celebration, that she actually rebukes David. Matter of fact, you read in 2 Samuel 6, the ark, it's actually placed in a place that David had prepared, a tabernacle that David had prepared. Whatever was involved in that, was it the original tabernacle or did they remake the tabernacle following the pattern? I don't know. But whatever the case was, he does makes the preparations there. And the temple or the Ark of the Covenant is placed in Jerusalem. Great sacrifices are offered, and he blesses all the people, and he feeds all the people, and it describes how much he gave to each one of the individuals, showing the greatness of this celebration. And then he sends them home. And then he goes home intending to bless his family, and Michael is waiting there. But one more point before we get to Michael on that. This is another interesting observation in Chronicles. Remember, you've got the more spiritual there. Chronicles records a psalm that David sung or wrote for the occasion of bringing the ark into Jerusalem. And I don't have time to read through this, but 1 Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 36, records this psalm. But what's interesting is the first 15 verses of that psalm are the same verses of Psalm 105, 1 through 15. Now, what's interesting is Psalm 105 is actually much longer than that, and the psalm that David sung is longer than those 15 verses. But after the initial, they go different directions. Matter of fact, Psalm 105 goes in the direction of God delivered his people from a historical standpoint. And what is recorded in Chronicles is basically how God is a God for all the nations and how you've got to honor God. It's interesting to parallel them, but just note that we have in 1 Chronicles 16, Psalm 105 is recorded there. So Psalm 105 is the psalm. It's just interesting to note how that happens together. But this is showing David glorifying God. This is not just about David. This is about God. And that's what he keeps in mind as we go through all of that. And then I said, as it ends, he sends the people home. Michael has despised David. And when David returns home to bless his house, she basically rebukes him and says, basically something to the effect of, you were dancing in front of the people in an undignified way. Unclothed is what the wording she used. So she basically is jealous of David or angry with David for what he has done. And David's comment at the end of this text is, I was praising the Lord. And I'm not going to apologize for that. He made me king instead of your father. It's interesting the observation he makes in that text. And of course he also makes the point that the servants, they're happy with me. And it says in the last part of 2 Samuel that Michael had no children until she died. So very likely David had little to do with her after this particular event here. That's the text. Now, for the next just few moments as we wrap this up, let's make applications as we've been doing with every one of these lessons. And the first observation I want to make here is I want to just briefly touch on the lineage of David, because there's an interesting observation to be made here. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 5, 13 through 16, the various sons that David had while he was in Jerusalem. And of note, among those sons, and they're not the oldest, even the oldest in Jerusalem, two of them are mentioned that are worthy of consideration: Nathan and Solomon. And of course, we know who Solomon is, and we don't know a whole lot about Nathan. But here's a significant observation. When you go to the genealogies of Jesus in the Gospels, there's two genealogies, Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. And they're totally different in their approach. Matthew is very methodical. It's broken down into groups. It skips a lot of generations and so on. And it has a specific person, and it goes from Abraham to Jesus. It starts with Abraham, goes through David, and then it comes to Jesus. And very likely, this is the lineage of Joseph, who would become the father of Jesus on earth, who would adopt Jesus. So you've got the royal lineage as it takes place in there. And David is described as the son of Solomon, or begot Solomon through Bathsheba. Go over to Luke, which goes in opposite order. It starts with Jesus and it goes backwards to Adam. And it mentions David, who was begotten, or it's Nathan, who was begotten by David. So you've got one saying Nathan and one saying Solomon. Is that a contradiction? And the answer is absolutely not. More than likely, Luke is recording the genealogy of Mary, while Matthew is recording the genealogy of Joseph. Matthew's is the legal. That has to do with the king. That has to do with the promise of the throne of David. But there's an interesting text in Jeremiah 22 and verse 30. This is as Judah is being carried away to Jerusalem, and you have Jeconiah, who is the final king of Judah. And Jeremiah declares, the Lord says through him, write this man childless. He will not have a son sitting on the throne of David. Now Jeconiah has children. But the prophecy is made by Jeremiah around 550, 560, 570 that Jeconiah is the last king, and none of your descendants will sit on the throne of David. Well, Mary brings Jesus into the world, and he's a descendant of David. She is a descendant of David. But the throne was through Joseph, the throne of David. And you find the fulfillment of the prophecy. It's not a contradiction. And that's a point. So that's an interesting lesson to consider as you deal with that. Another lesson that we might consider in this is seeking authority from God. David, before he engages the enemy, once again, we've talked about this many times, he asks for God's authority. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17. There's a reward for loyalty. The one who is able to defeat the Jebusites, I will reward you. David rewards him. And what I think about that is, from our standpoint in Scripture, we ought to recognize those who are godly, those who do godly things. You know, we're quick to recognize those that do something wrong. Do you recognize those that do something right? You have the example of leaders in 1 Thessalonians 5. You have the example of Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 29. Recognize them and recognize those who are like them. Another lesson that we might learn from this is the importance of following instructions. There's lots of lessons associated with Uzzah. You know, the ark was was not being transported the way it was supposed to be. And as a result of that, there was a tragedy. And I'm going to tell you right now, that could have been prevented. But it wasn't. Along with that, you've got the importance of reverence. And you know, I think that this is an interesting observation. I do not question the reverence of David toward God. And I think even on this occasion, he thinks he's glorifying God. So you have this sense in which he is reverent. Do you think Uzzah was being irreverent as far as his attitude as he's reaching out to stop that ark? Or do you think he, oh, this is the ark of God. I don't want it damaged. So you've got reverence from one standpoint, but you also have irreverence. It's irreverent because you're not doing it the way God said. And that makes a difference. If you reverence God, you're going to do what God says with a proper heart, and you're going to do it the way that God says to do it. That's serving God with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Another lesson we can learn from this is, can you learn from your mistakes? Okay, David did it wrong. But then he went and found out what he needed to do, and he did it right. And of course, the lesson for us is when we make mistakes, when we fail, is that the end? You know, you can repent and you can return to God. You can make right that which you've done wrong to the best of your ability. So you have that as an example. Another lesson, actions have consequences. Intentions set aside, actions have consequences. That's a lesson that we need to constantly remind ourselves of. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. You reap what you sow. He who sows to his flesh will reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will reap life. Another lesson that we can learn from this, and this is an interesting one, and we need to be careful with this, but is there joy in your worship? You know, that ark is being brought in. David is joyful to serve God. And I can't help but think that as we worship God, is there joy in our worship? Now, I know that has to be tempered when I say that. You know, a little later on this year, I'm going to talk about how God has not joined together worship and entertainment. Many of my religious friends think they do go together. No, they don't. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about having a joyful heart as you worship God. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13. You know, they're worshiping God and they said, oh, what a weariness! Is that your attitude when you come together to worship? Or are you singing and making melody in your heart? Ephesians 5:19, or singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. And so many other verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Another lesson that we can learn as we wrap this up here is you need to surround yourself with success. And you just find there in that list, you have the names. David surrounded himself with the right people to help him. And that just leads to the question, who are you surrounding yourself with? As you're trying to serve God, who's your closest friends? Who's your closest associates? 1 Corinthians 15 verse 5 or 33. Evil company corrupts good habits. And Proverbs 1 and starting in verse 10, Solomon warns his son about having no part with those who want to do evil. And then the final lesson as we wrap this up is praising God for His goodness. And this is a constant in the life of David. I'm convinced that this is one of the things that made David a man after God's own heart. He was always grateful to God. He was thankful for all that God had done for him. I'm going to tell you right now, if you want to be faithful to God, it's going to start with gratitude. You don't have gratitude, you're not going to be faithful. And that's really the bottom line. So now we find David is successfully reigning over all of Israel. And for the next 33 years in Jerusalem, He's going to be king of a nation, experience a time of relative peace. For the time being, Israel is headed in the right direction. Now, our next lesson, next chapter, we're going to get into a key passage in the Old Testament, an extremely important passage. And so next month, we will continue with that. But in the meantime, let's continue to be faithful to God and learn from the examples of His people, both good and bad. So what does His word mean to you? Think about that. Open your songbook now to number 274, Softly and Tenderly. We always conclude our service with an invitation. Maybe there is somebody here who is not ready to, or is not yet a child of God, and they need to become a child of God. Do you believe in Him? Will you repent of your sins, confess Him, and be baptized? And in that act of baptism, understanding that you come in contact with His blood and your sins are washed away. You know the reason we're doing these lessons on the Old Testament? Because we see God softly and tenderly calling for His people. And this verse, this song reminds us that our Lord is softly and tenderly calling us to Him. If you've never become a part of His family, you can do that tonight. Or if you are a part of His family and you have not been faithful to Him, take care of it and come back. And if there's some way that we can help you, Jesus is waiting for you to come back too. As we stand and as we sing.